This fall, we have embarked on a series of sermons about the family, the biblical family, and today, after some foundational sermons, we're going to spend the next, Lord willing, three sermons talking about the heart of the family, which is the marriage. Then we'll, at the appropriate time, deal with all of you children out there as well. We've already looked a couple of times at the end of Genesis 2, particularly focusing on verse 24, and today's sermon relates to that, but provides some other background information about how things were at the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. In chapter 1, we have a summary, and then in chapter 2, we back up to verse 26 of chapter 1, where God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness," and so on. And we get some more particular information about the creation of man at the height of the created order, because man alone in all that God created on the heaven, in the heavens and on the earth, was created in the image of God. And so we're kind of recapitulating, backing up to take a little closer look here in chapter 2, where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We will conclude our reading at that point. Last week, we took a time out from our study during the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but we were looking and reading about Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness, and one of the things that Jesus said in response to those temptations is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Today we're going to look at six words in our sermon. I hope it's not too academic, but in Genesis 1 through 3, we have really all that helps to explain the world that we live in laid out and why it is the way that it is. We have all the basic principles that God has given us to govern the heavens and the earth that he has created. We have the institution of all the important parts of that creation in terms of the ordering of this creation that the Lord has made. We have the answer to the questions of why is the world that we live in so beautiful on the one hand and such a mess on the other. The spacious heavens declare the glory of God, and yet sinful man reminds us of the corruption that took place because of Adam's fall into sin. But as we spend just a few weeks now focusing particularly on what we've already stated as the foundational relationship unit that the Lord has given to the creation, that of a husband and a wife, I realize we need to go back just a little further and look at these six words that we find in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, because they are significant and they also help us to answer questions that people might have for us. And so the main point of our sermon today is, who or what is this thing called man? And Genesis 1 and 2 gives us some foundational answers to that question, and it does it in six words that each one goes together. And we're going to just spend a little time thinking about these things. And the first two words are the words Adam and Adamah. And Adam also can be translated in English Adam. But these two words speak to us as humans being part of the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the noun Adam can be a proper noun. It can also be a common noun, and the scripture uses it in both ways. But the word Adam, and I guess I'll leave it that way, Adam sounds more Hebrew, but we'll go with Adam because it's something that we understand, is a masculine noun, and it flows forth from a feminine noun called that, which is Adamah. And in Hebrew, what you do is if you add an A or an AH to the end of masculine nouns, you often will have the feminine form, and other languages do that as well. I know that a male gato is a gata in Spanish, a cat, that the ending has something to do with the gender. But the word Adamah is the word literally for ground or dirt. And it is Adamah from which the Lord created the animals that he created before he created man. It's the word used in verse 7 of chapter 2 here. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, from Adamah, that he brought forth Adam. He brought forth man, this person with the proper name Adam. That's a key verse there that shows the relationship of these two. And what's the point of that? Well, what it's showing us is that really man, in this sense, is a generic term primarily that refers to humanity. So oftentimes Adam could better be translated human rather than just man, lest we misunderstand it, that both men and women are Adam. They come forth from the dust of the earth and as such are part of the creation. Man is the pinnacle of the creation, but we do identify with the creation as well as part of it. Just as God formed from the dust of the earth the animals, so he also brought Adam into the world as well, as we see here in chapter 2. And so Adam is, first of all, a word used in the Old Testament for human, for people generically, but it is also, in the case of the first Adam, used as a proper name for the first of these things that walk around on the earth now that are called human beings. So that's the first foundational idea, that all of you here are Adam, okay, because we flow forth from our first parents. The second two words that we find in these first two chapters of Genesis are the words in Hebrew for male and female, and we see them for the first time here in chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27. They actually occur in 27, but to catch the context, I'm going to read verse 26 as well, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." What do you think that word man is there? Adam. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man, again, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it's there that we have the first reference to male and female. And the Hebrew words there, if you're interested, are for male, zakar, and for female, I'm not even sure how to pronounce it, but inequivar, or something like that. And these words are used to define gender, to tell the difference between boys and girls, men and women, male and female. They are the same words that are used when God is giving Noah instruction to take the animals on the ark, and he's to choose animals. And what kinds of animals is he to choose? He's going to pick every animal, but from every animal he has to have at least one what? One man, one male sheep, and one female sheep. Are males called sheep, or are they called rams? Anyway, we're not going to get into those kinds of things today. It's also the word that's used when God ordains at the time of Abraham the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, that circumcision was unique to males, to zakar rather than to females. For advanced study, because this is something I haven't completed, but I'm working on it. The word for male in Hebrew is from the very same root of the Hebrew verb to remember, and the word for female, yunequava, is from the Hebrew root word to pierce, and I'm still looking at some of the significances of how they came to be derived in that way, but it's not what we want to talk today, but rather today what I wanted to point out is that these two words talk about a distinction within, and I left the IN off of the word with there, the distinction within the definition of ha-adam, the human. The ha is the Hebrew word for the, and oftentimes in going forward the word Adam or is used with the H-A, and so it's Ha-Adam that is often used, and you can see that particularly in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. But as we get to the male and female, there are some things we need to note about what we find there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We've often talked about Whether or not let us make man in our image refers to the Trinity, and I'm persuaded it certainly does, that here is the triune God at the creation of the heavens and the earth, counseling together in these things. But there's an interesting plurality within here when it talks about this man that God is going to make in his own image. Let us make man singular in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, plural. And I suspect that that is just a leading us into the distinction that is made in Genesis 1:27. God created man singular in his own image, human, the human person in his own image. In the image of God, he created him singular, male and female, he created them, plural. We're just being reminded that both Zakar and Yenechwaba are Adam, that each one is truly and fully part of being human. And I hate to feel the need to spend a little time on this, but it's an important distinction to make because there's so many cultures where women are almost treated as if they are subhuman or not really human to the same extent as men are. And that is not what the way it was from the beginning. That God has very clearly, and he's worded it in Genesis 1 and 2 to teach us some important things that we better not forget lest we make errors further down the road. And so the him and the them, I think, really speaks of what verse 27 says. And if we want to have the idea that we are all equally human in God's eyes, whether we be male or female by gender, in Genesis 5:2 it says this: God created the male and female, the words that we're talking about here, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created, named them Adam. And so we have now within humanity men and women, male and female, boys and girls. And the third couplet of nouns that are important for us to think about for just a few minutes here in the first two chapters of Genesis are what we find in at the end of chapter 2, where we finally come to the Hebrew words that will rightly be translated man and woman as over against one another. But didn't we just do that when we talk about male and female? Well, now we're talking about humanity male, humanity female, in these words, man and woman. And the context in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 is the context of the ordination of marriage in verse 24. From verse 18 and following, it leads us to the conclusion of how it is to be in the creation. With one man, one woman, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and so on. But here we have the ordination of marriage as the basic unit of human existence. And so these last two words, Hebrew words, ish and isha, and ish is man and isha, again, in Hebrew, if you want to make a feminine version of the masculine noun, you add an ah to the end of it. Isha is woman, and Adam particularly coins those two words. But those two words link the two, man and woman, together as God has ordained them to be together. And God has stated previously to these verses that they will not be complete unless they are together, man and woman. And so these two words, ish and isha, define man as male as distinct from woman female within the realm of human, that is Adam, that generic term that we've used. You got it all? We got it all sorted out, right? You need a chart? I probably should have put it out there. But there's a distinction. Ish and Isha have the context of man and woman, male and female, within the relationship that they have to each other, which ultimately, by God's design, is in marriage. And in that context, we see, and we'll be talking a little bit more about this next week, that the woman is brought onto the scene as the suitable helper for the man in verse 18 here. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And those two words are important. The woman is created by God to be a help to the man, but she's also to be the complement or the fulfillment of the man, and the fact that man and woman together in marriage makes one whole. We talk about, and the two shall become one flesh in verse 24. And so I have a question for you. This is the quiz, whether you figure this all out. Adam, Adama, Zakar, Yenekova, Ish, Isha. And now let's come to that 24th verse where we have the ordination of marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is your translation something like that? It probably is. Right, what's the word for this reason, a man? What's the word there? Nope. It's ish. Okay. And be joined to his wife. What's the word there? Isha. And, you know, one thing that this is a pet peeve, just so, you know, if any of you young people decide you want me to marry you sometime in the future, just understand that there are certain limits to what I will talk about. Because in these days, I've had, often it's unbelievers, but they come and want to be married and they want to have vows where, you know, she's my woman, you know, and that kind of thing. And I just kind of, but that's what this verse says. So I got to be careful. Because sometimes people that have used that, when I've talked to them, they don't have a clue about what Genesis 2:24 is talking about. But that's what it says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his woman, and the two shall become one flesh. As I looked at all these things, there's just so many important points that they make, and I've just tried to summarize them as we close. In the applications here, these words remind us that both men and women are part of humanity, and both are essential to define what humanity really is. There are real differences. There are biological differences. There are physiological differences. There are emotional differences between men and women, and yet we are all of the same stuff. We are all human. We are all made in the image of God, and sometimes we've erred in not treating us all in that particular way, but we are ontologically, in our essence and in our being, equal. There is neither male nor female, Paul says in Galatians, and he's talking about that sense that there's no way in which men or women are to be treated as being inferior in their being to one or the other. Also, we are reminded at the beginning, at the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth, that there are within humanity, within Adam, God ordained similarities, but also God ordained differences between men and women, male and female, husband and wife. Thirdly, we are reminded that man and woman belong together. That's the basic relational unit that God has set up at the creation. It is not good for the man to be alone. Man and woman together complement one another and become one entity, which is the family. And this is the biblical norm. And we're not talking about the idea that if you're not married, somehow you're not normal. That's not the point that we're trying to make. It's simply that the way God has ordained society to function, and it will function this way whether we try to pervert it or twist it or deal with it in any different way, it will continue to function until the Lord comes again. That the norm will be for a man and woman to come together in marriage to establish a new family unit, to beget children, and to prepare the creation for the next generation of Adam. Fourthly, these things are important, and any perversions of these basic definitions and distinctions are sin. And I don't say that, I say that carefully, but I say it deliberately, that man in his sin has tried in all kinds of ways to twist, to change, to improve on the basics that are here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And wherever they do that, there is sin. And we are in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation in terms of how we've dealt with these basic biblical foundational truths about how God wants us to live and to operate and to have positive impact for him on the society around us. People are entrapped in all kinds of things. We need to call it what it is, but we need to then offer the hope of the gospel to those who are ensnared in sin. And I'm not just talking about whether it be homosexual sin or other things, whether it be sexual relationships outside of marriage where God has ordained those relations to be conducted. The Lord can deliver us from them all. And if you are ensnared in any of these things, I just, in the name of Christ, say, come to him, the one who ordained these things. Understand your need to stop doing it your way and start understanding what his way is and planning and living your lives accordingly. The relationship of one man and one woman in marriage is the primary human relationship. There are single people. There are those that the Lord has not called to be married. The scripture deals with that. There is no way that that is problematical. On the other side, there are men and women who are not married that would like to be married, and we need to support them and pray for them and encourage them that the Lord might, in his time, provide them with one who will make them complete and whole. And that's the significance of leaving and cleaving in verse 24. That's where the priority is set, the way that it is set. A man must leave. And there's a sense in which the word could be the same word. It's not, but a man must leave, and in the King James, and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. That leaving is a cleaving of sorts. Man must separate that relationship as a child to his parents. He needs at some point to separate that and to start his own family unit by joining to his wife. And the reverse is true. A woman ends up leaving as well her father and her mother to be part of that new relationship as well. And really what it is the temporary relationship. Children, we are under the authority and under the management and under the care of our parents for a time, but we do reach a point where the Lord calls us to establish our own households through marriage or even as singles. I'm not endorsing that 30 and 40-somethings still live at home with mom and dad. None of you are going to do that to your mom and dad, are you right? Okay. But the primary is, as you grow up, to be one with your husband, one with your wife, still have that relationship that with your parents. That should always be considered sacred. That should also always be considered valuable, honoring your father and mother. And yet there comes a point that you start your own homes in your own family unit, and that becomes foundational for you, and that takes precedence. And the parent-child relationship must be superseded by the permanent relationship of husband and wife for as long as the two shall live. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, his woman, and the two shall become one flesh." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for giving to us clear teaching about how you desire it to be. We're thankful as children of our parents and as parents of our children and as grandparents, as singles, as those who are married, as sons and daughters. Lord, we are thankful that you have ordained the family. And regardless of some of the struggles we may have had in growing up in our families, we're thankful for them. We're also thankful for the families that we have established in obedience to your calling from the very beginning of the creation. And we're thankful for the marriages which are represented among those who are here today. And Father, we plead with you and pray to you for our marriages, for our families, that you will continue to establish them, that you will help us to labor to be faithful as husbands and wives and as parents and children, that you will help us to deal with the struggles that we have because we live in a fallen world. And Lord, we confess and admit that we often act in accordance with the fallen world in which we live rather than in accordance with your word. But we do pray that you will help us to be faithful. Faithful husbands and fathers, faithful wives and mothers, faithful children, brothers and sisters. And we pray that as we labor in our own families to honor you, that you will honor us and yourself by using us as salt and light to the world around us. Father, we pray that we will be able to minister to those who struggle in their marriages, to those who struggle in their relationship to their parents or to their children, because we have seen the blessings that come when we have lived out our lives in obedience to the teaching of your word. Father, we pray that there would be none here that in any way feel that they are inferior or anything else, but that all of us would appreciate who we are, created in your image as Adam. And that like Adam, we have been called to love and to serve you and to be fruitful and to multiply, to cultivate and keep the creation which you have entrusted to those made in your image. And so we pray that you will use us in our work, that you will use us in our homes, that you will use us in our churches to give glory and honor to Christ, to be a witness to the fallen world around us, and to be those who are truly blessed because we walk in accordance with your word of truth. So hear us, bless us, preserve us, use us in the week to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.